Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. The title is The Institution of the Lord's Supper. And it reads, "When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And he did the same with a cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on this table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to ask one another which one of them it would be who would do this." This is the reading of the Lord.
Good morning. So I continue a sermon series about good fellowship and good food, and if we could find that first slide, we'll start us off. I've added PowerPoint to my sermon messages. So good food, good fellowship. We examine the different times that Jesus shared meals with people in the Gospels and how the people during these meals, their lives were transformed and changed. And this morning's scripture passage, we look specifically at the Last Supper, which is fitting because today is Holy Communion Sunday, where we will take and share the bread and the juice and remember Christ's sacrifice for us. First, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that they speak the truth of your will for us, and that we reflect on these words as present in the Gospels and see how they can be effective in our lives. And Lord, we know that you are opening our hearts and our minds as we hear the word and the message this morning, and that we will reflect and learn and grow from this. For we are not just disciples who sit silently, but we are people who will take action. And we continue to hear the message this morning. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So good food, good fellowship, and we'll go on to the next slide where we remember that there's this great saying that Jesus, he ate his way through the Gospels. They say that even Jesus might have been persecuted and crucified even for the way he ate. For we know that Jesus, he ate with sinners. We know that Jesus ate with the people who were outcasts. He know he ate with people who had disease, people who would not normally be considered a normal table mate or someone you would invite to a meal or share a meal with. And Jesus specifically did these different meals with these people because they were formative to his ministry. And in these meals and the conversations that he had, he shared the kingdom, how God's kingdom was love for all and mercy, and all who believed in God would be able to receive the kingdom and salvation. And Jesus' meals then also shapes how we are today, our own mission and our own lives in the church today. And if you go on to the next slide, we see that the table is also, as I mentioned before in a previous sermon, a place of connection. One of the most important places that humans have together is a place of connection. I share with you that this past week, Phil and I have been host to Chinese students visiting from China. It's a group of about 20 students, high school and college, aging from age 14 to, I think the oldest is 22. And it's really fun that we've had some common meals with them and sit around the table and have conversation. And, you know, they've had different meals since they've been here. Most of the meals have been in the Monterey Park, so they include Asian food. And they even visited Chinatown yesterday, Saturday. And of the meals they've had so far, I've asked what has been their favorite meal. Can you guess what it is? Who said In-N-Out? Yes. Their favorite meal so far has been, yes, In-N-Out. They did sit in the CBS restaurant in Chinatown, and it's food that they sort of normally eat at home, where they say the beef broccoli is an Americanized version, right? They don't have broccoli. But yes, the meal and the table is the time where great conversation is had, where I've been able to bond more with the students, where they'll take out their phone and show me photos of their family back home in China, and it's just a great experience. It's a table of connection, a place of connection. And in biblical times, the table was a place for people to be fed both spiritually and emotionally as well. And we see at the scriptures there were two main times where the table was very, very important. In the Old Testament, it was the Passover table, where people had this wonderful celebration of God and God's giving a gift to them of freedom from slavery, and how important the Passover meal was them for them to share. And in the New Testament, we learn of a new important table. It was the communion table, and we hear about this message as Jesus sat down with the disciples. And we see that the meals were meant to transform people, and we'll go on to the next slide, where Jesus specifically ate with certain people because he wanted to transform their lives, to change the world to the person who, before I spelled world differently, so I forgot the L, it was word, so James and I are laughing because he corrected me. So the meals were meant to change the world and the person that Jesus was sharing the meals with. They had their life and the way they were before Jesus, and they encountered Jesus in a meal, and their life was changed after Jesus. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Jesus and the meal he had with Levi the tax collector, where he specifically invited Levi and said to Levi, I am coming to your house to have a meal with you. And the people of the community thought, how outrageous is this? For Levi was an outcast, a sinner in the society who took money from the people's homes to make himself richer and to help the government out and not the church. But Levi accepted Jesus' invitation and invited other tax collectors and had a meal and was transformed by Jesus. We also know that Jesus had a meal at the home of two sisters, of Mary and Martha, and how Martha was the good sister, they say, who prepared the home, who cleaned the home, and who served the food and was faithful to Jesus in that way because she wanted to look good to her fellow community, and she thought these were the household tasks that she needed to complete. And then we hear of the other sister, Mary, who did none of these things. She did not help her sister. She did not clean the home. She did not serve Jesus food. Instead, we know that Mary, she just sat next to Jesus and heard his words and message. And Jesus' message to both Mary and Martha and how he transformed Martha's life was to say that Mary was doing the right thing. And he was telling Martha not to be consumed by the household priorities and not to worry about what people in the community would think if she didn't serve a good meal to the visitor, but instead to sit by Jesus and to hear his words and to be faithful in that way and to set that as a priority in her life. And we know last week Joshua shared the message where Jesus, he encountered the woman with the alabaster jar at this great meal he was having with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the community, an important meal you would think. And as Jesus was reclining at the table, we know that this woman, who was probably considered a prostitute or a sinner in the community, came before Jesus. And she did a thing that was considered outrageous and sacrilegious of that time. For she took an expensive bottle of perfume and poured it over Jesus' feet. And then she wept over Jesus, and her tears washed his feet. And then she used her own hair to dry his feet. And in this mealtime, all these people at the table were shocked to see what this woman was doing. How dare a sinner do this? But she was showing her faith, and her weeping of Jesus was a recognition, her recognition, that the Messiah, the Savior, was before her. And Jesus said, because of her faith, she is forgiven. Her sins were forgiven. And this happened at a table. So we see throughout these times how Jesus transformed people's lives during these meals, how they had a life before Jesus, and then there was a life after a meal with Jesus. And we come to the time where Jesus is sitting down at the Passover with his disciples, for we know the disciples, their own lives were transformed as well. But they didn't have just a meal with Jesus. We know the disciples had years of ministry with Jesus. They say about 3 years, and 3 years is plenty of time to get to know someone as they traveled with him from town to town, as they heard his messages, as they saw how he healed people, as they saw the forgiveness and the love for one another that he shared. The disciples knew Jesus very, very well. So they come to this time of sharing a Passover meal with Jesus. And it was not most likely the first Passover meal they had with him. They probably had at least one or two previous Passover meals. Passover in the Jewish time was a special time, and if we could go to the next slide, you'll see that Passover is a commemoration by the Jewish people for the liberation that God gave them from the Egyptians is their freedom as a nation. In the biblical history of the Jewish people, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and their lives were horrible, and they cried out to God, God, please save us. And God heard their prayers, and he heard their cries, and he answered them by sending Moses to speak to the Pharaoh to set the people free. And the Pharaoh, time after time after time, denied this request, even after Moses warned of plagues that were to come, and these plagues came. There were boils, there were locusts, there was darkness, the river turned red. All these things happened. And it wasn't until that 10th and final plague that Moses warned of that the Pharaoh finally took notice. This 10th and final plague was the plague of death, saying that in Egypt, the firstborn son of all the Egyptians would be killed. And then they warned that only the people who truly believed in God and listened to his instructions would be saved. And God did just that. He gave a very specific set of instructions through Moses. Now, when we have meals, we prepare things in a certain way, or we know what to do. I know my mother-in-law is great for her Thanksgiving meals. She prepares 3 pies a day ahead. She makes homemade stuffing and sets the bread out so it's ready for the stuffing the next day. She'll baste and roast the turkey, and she has all these wonderful instructions in her head to have that perfect Thanksgiving meal. And the Passover meal itself for the Jewish tradition was very specific. There were certain foods they had to eat, including unleavened bread, bread that had not been risen. There were certain special meats like lamb that they had to serve. There was a time where they had to gather during the day to share this meal, and it had to be a meal, an assembly of people, many people present. They were following very specific instructions. And even at that first Passover, the night that the firstborn sons were to be killed, Moses gave specific instructions that he received from God. So I share with you some of those instructions and listen to all the details that God gave Moses to tell the people in order for their sons to be saved. He says first that the whole congregation of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, one lamb for each household. If a household is too small, and this is all in Exodus 12, so if you are ever interested in reading in all the details, I encourage you to look at Exodus 12. And in the household, if a lamb is too small or too big for a small household, they can share with the closest neighbor. And the lamb shall be without blemish. It must be a 1-year-old male, and you must take it from the sheep or from the goats, from a herd that already exists. And it says you must keep that lamb then when you took it on the 10th day until the 14th day. And then as a whole congregation, you must slaughter that lamb at twilight. And then you will take the blood from that lamb and post it on the doorpost in front of your house. And on that night when all the firstborn sons are to come, as the spirit passes by each house, if the blood of the lamb is there, they know it is a faithful household and the son will not die. And then after that night, they are to take the lamb, they are to boil it in water, to roast it over the fire, and there's all these instructions that go on how even to consume the lamb. Instruction after instruction after instruction, because that first time of Passover was to ensure that the people were faithful by following all those instructions so that they may then have their sons saved. And we know after that night of Passover, after Pharaoh's own son was killed, that Pharaoh said, yes, I understand the power of God. I recognize that, and I will set the people free. I will let the people go. And he did just that. And of course, we know he changed his mind later, but the first release of the people were so important that then we receive in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, we'll see the scripture passage on the next slide. That it says, this is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come to you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. And the Jewish people did just that. They then celebrated Passover every year after that to commemorate what the Lord did for them, set them free from slavery and saved their households. And this commemoration, this Passover celebration, was not just a one-day event. It lasted for 7 days because they really, truly wanted to recognize that God had delivered them from slavery. So we see at this beginning of this Passover meal that Jesus has, they are doing all that they were required to do. Jesus had given the disciples instructions to find the home and to go to that upper room where a Passover meal would be laid out. And they're beginning to share this Passover meal. And we know that Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what was to happen to him. The scholar N.T. Wright writes that Jesus himself wanted to explain to disciples about his forthcoming death. He wanted to explain what it was all about. He didn't, though, give them a theory. He gave them a meal. For Jesus is so specific about what is to happen to him that he wanted to do it over a meal with his disciples, because a meal is a time for people to bond together, to be connected together, to share their brokenness with each other, and for Jesus to then tell the disciples of his death what that was to come. So we know this morning's scripture passage starts with the Luke 22, verse 17 to 18, where Jesus is beginning to tell his disciples of his death. And as Jesus sat down at that Passover meal with his disciples, he has a specific message planned for them. And he's following the ritual of the Passover meal. And we'll look at the next slide where we see the scripture passage, where Jesus first, he takes the cup, as we see in Luke 22, verse 17 to 18. And after giving thanks for the cup, he says, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I will tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus is doing a specific thing where first he's telling them this cup is a shared cup, that they are going to be in ministry, a shared ministry together. It is not one person alone who is to do the ministry, but all of the disciples together. And he tells them to take it and divide it amongst themselves. And he knows that from that point on, he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We are reminded of the scripture passage from John 15, verses 1 to 4, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." You are already clean, Jesus is telling disciples. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. Jesus is the true vine, and he is created by God. God is the Father and the gardener. We are all part of God's wonderful creation, and we know our gardener cares and tends and is patient with the plant that it grows, the vine or the flower or the seed, that God does all these amazing things. Do we have anyone here in the church who is a good gardener? I know some of you. Lucy has a wonderful different fruits and vegetables in her garden, and I've seen, Iva's mom's not here, but Catherine has beautiful plants in her backyard. Any other good gardeners? Okay, what about bad gardeners? Do we have bad gardeners? Yes, I high five you. I'm a fellow bad gardener. When Phil and I moved into our house, it had some orchids that were in plants that the previous owner just wanted to leave there because they couldn't take. They were moving back to Taiwan. I killed those orchids. They are no longer alive. Catherine Chen, she gave me plumeria tree trimmings because I love plumeria trees. I'd lived in Hawaii before, and I tried to put those in my backyard. That didn't work out. And my parents are going away for 8 weeks on vacation. I'm fearful that their plants at their home will not survive. I'm supposed to water them and take care of them, so pray for me. I know what it takes to be a good gardener. We all know what it takes to be a good gardener. A gardener cares for the plant, waters the plant, makes sure it receives the nutrients, and just really just tends to the plant and all these things. And think about God as the gardener of people and how God cares and tends for us. And God knows that he must grow the branch so it will bear fruit. And Jesus was God's greatest branch, his great vine that was bearing fruit as he was bearing the message and showing the disciples of love and mercy. And the disciples then were in turn to do that for other people as well. And Jesus is telling them that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes. He was putting this mission already in the disciples' hands to tell them, you are to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. When you close your eyes and imagine the kingdom of God, what do you see? You see peace. You see love. You see harmony. You see loved ones. You see neighbors. You see coworkers. You see friends. And yes, you should even see enemies in the kingdom of God. People who have wronged you. People who need forgiveness. All these people are part of the kingdom of God. And we, as the disciples were challenged then, must bring in the kingdom of God here on earth. So Jesus is telling them that he is not to drink of the cup to participate in another Passover or any meal with them until the kingdom of God comes. He is telling them already the beginning of the news that his death is to come. And he doesn't just tell them of his death. He does a unique thing as this morning's scripture passage goes on. He offers a new covenant to them, as we see in Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. And we'll go on to the next slide. That Jesus, after he took the cup, he took the loaf of bread. And when he had been given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do we have the next slide that we can go on to? Thanks, guys. And as he did this, he did the same with the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you, which is a new covenant in my blood." Jesus took the loaf of bread, for he knows the bread can feed the disciples to give them sustenance. We know we all need food, bread, physically to survive. What happens if you do not receive food or nourishment? What happens after a day or two? Our own youth will share next Sunday during Youth Sunday what they experienced as they fasted for 30 hours. I know for the youth, they were so great and they kept up good spirits, and it was really hard, I think, around the 26th hour when Susan and Wah began to prepare the dinner and we could smell the delicious spaghetti sauce they were cooking and the foods they were cooking. But they did just that. They fasted for 30 hours. But the body cannot survive physically without food, without nourishment, without sustenance. We know if you do not eat over many days, your body will begin to break down. You might have blurry eyesight. You might have faster heartbeats. You might lose concentration. All these things that happens to the body. But Jesus is talking about not just physical bread, but spiritual bread. We were reminded of a passage from John 6:35, where Jesus declares himself, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." For Jesus is offering spiritual bread, spiritual nourishment, a reason to be in living, a reason to follow God, a reason to believe in God and to tell about Christ. He feeds us spiritually as Jesus was feeding the disciples spiritually and offering them a new covenant, a new way. Because he knows that there is also a person at the table who will betray him. And we see on the next slide that Jesus said specifically, "Hand is on the table." He says, "But see," and he's saying this to disciples after he has shared the bread and wine with them. He says, "There is one who betrays me and is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the one by whom he is betrayed." And they all then began to ask one another, which one of them could it be? Who would do this? Who would betray Jesus? They were looking for the person that was to betray Jesus because, of course, it was not obvious. And Jesus is saying, but that person's hand is on the table. But here is the interesting thing, and I apologize I couldn't find a good picture of it. But if you see most paintings or depictions of, like, the Last Supper, there's the famous one of the Last Supper, most of the paintings show that all the disciples have their hand on the table. So if you were to say, well, if you look at a painting, a reenactment of it, you can't tell which disciple it is that is to portray Jesus, because all of their hands are on the table. And Jesus specifically knew when he was sharing that meal with the disciples that they too most likely had all of their hands on the table. Because when he says the hand of the betrayer is on this table, but all of their hands were on the table, they would not know amongst themselves who that one person was. And they began to ask one another, who is the betrayer? Now imagine then if they said, you know, well, are you the betrayer, Simon Peter? Are you the betrayer, Judas? Are you the betrayer, Andrew? Are you the betrayer, Bartholomew? Would any of the disciples answer, yes, I am the betrayer? No, of course not. But Jesus wanted them to think that there is always, always, always the opportunity to betray Jesus. And he is warning them not to do that, to be on guard, because he knows what the disciples were to face after his death and resurrection. We know the disciples, they faced persecution. They faced fear for showing their belief in Christ. They faced imprisonment. They faced being shunned by society. They faced confusion because they no longer had their leader. They faced so many things, and Jesus knew they were to face those things, but he wanted them to be aware to not betray him, Do not deny him when they were fearful later. Do not lose track of their mission or focus when they became disorganized. Do not give up their faith because Jesus was no longer physically present before them. Do not betray Jesus. And we ourselves today must remember that there is always opportunity for us to have our own hands on that table, to forget that Jesus died for us, to forget the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us. We have so many opportunities, unfortunately, to betray Christ, to not talk about Christ and how great Christ is in our lives, to not help someone who is in need as Christ commands us to love one another, to not remember to read scripture or pray to God daily or do all these things that make us faithful and not betray Christ. We ourselves have to be careful to not have that hand on the table. Because as we remember that Jesus sat down with the disciples, and we'll see the last slide, that Jesus had the meal with the people. And we'll just show to the last slide really quick. Yeah. Because their lives were transformed. Their lives were changed. Jesus was, in a way, he was giving them a new Passover meal. To forget all those instructions of old, to not need to worry about the perfect lamb, the unblemished lamb, the certain age of the lamb, the way to slaughter the lamb, the way to share the food afterwards of the lamb, the way to put the blood on the doorpost. All those things were important part of the then Jewish tradition. But the disciples were called to a new kind of faith, the Christian faith. So he's offering them a new covenant with this meal that he had with them. And as he is telling them the important things of remembering his body that was to be broken for them, his blood that was to be shed for them, to bring God's kingdom to the world as their mission in life, and to also then not betray Jesus, to not deny Jesus, to not lose faith, to do those things. And we ourselves are called today to do those things as well, to remember the great sacrifice that God gave for us, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, to not betray Jesus, to take that hand off the table, and to always, always be in communion with one another as well, so that we can recognize that Jesus was the true vine, Jesus was the bread of life, and Jesus was given for us. Let us pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the ministry of Jesus and his disciples, and we remember the time they sat down at that Passover meal for the Last Supper. And hearing Jesus foretelling of his death that was to come, and to remind the people that bread and body was to be broken, and that blood and juice in a way was to be spilled. For we know these are symbols of your great love for us, and we partake of these symbols today as a church as we will share communion together. And help us, Lord, to remember to be like the disciples, to fulfill the call of bringing your kingdom here on earth, and to never deny or betray Jesus. For we are your faithful sons and daughters, followers of Christ. Amen.